tables in the back. We have prayer cards. If you have any questions about our ministry, please let me know. If you read our prayer letter, I speak about a survey trip that I just that we just took a month ago, and it tells you about a town where I believe God is leading us to go and minister. The only reason why I didn't mention that right now is because it's on our prayer letter that I just sent out, and I believe it's on the wall back there. So if you'd like to read that or any questions, please let me know. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, actually, let's back up. Let's see the context. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look in verse 13. The Bible says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Very interesting. Then the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to young Timothy, a young preacher, someone who we believe was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. That's why he mentions him as his son in the faith. And the Apostle Paul, he had invested in the life of a young preacher. He had taken him on different trips, and he had heard him preach, and he discipled him. And he's giving this charge, and he's exhorting young Timothy in this book as a young pastor. And he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." The things that I have invested in your life, the things that you've learned of the Scriptures. And then it says, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Young Timothy, you've known the Scriptures since you were a child. You've heard them. And a lot of us are second, third, fourth generation Christians. Maybe you aren't. My dad was second generation. My grandfather was first generation. And you go back, and actually my great-grandmother was a witch, and my great-great-grandfather was a witch doctor for the entire town. And praise the Lord, they got a hold of the truth, my grandparents, and they got saved. And I am a third-generation Christian. So this, he's really saying, listen, you've heard the Scripture since you were a child. Your mother and your grandmother, if you look at the context a little bit earlier, it says they have invested in your life. They've taught you the Scriptures. And it's able to make thee wise unto the salvation. That is to open your eyes and to make you see. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He explains, the Scriptures that you know, the Scriptures that you're preaching, it's going to show you what's good. It's going to show you what's wrong. It's going to show you how to correct your life if you're going to the wrong place. It's going to help you to stay right and to continue in a victorious life. And it's going to help you to grow, to be perfect, means to be mature. So that when the winds and the waves come, you know that you're on the right path. I charge thee, chapter 4, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you, young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, there's going to be seducers, there's going to be liars, but I want you to stay firm. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to preach the word that has been given to you. I want you to preach the gospel of your salvation, the Scriptures that made you wise unto salvation, and that will help every single person, because it's divinely given from above so that we can be changed from the inside out. Listen, preach the word with long suffering, with doctrine. Listen, it's not enough to just preach the word and firmly give it, because Jesus, he came to give us truth, but he came with grace and long suffering. Whenever you give out the gospel, don't go down people's throat and cut them left and right. Give it to them in love, grace. Even though sometimes it's hard, you've been maybe an hour, maybe you've already witnessed to your friend 3 months, long suffering. Because in the end, that seed will come to fruition. Then it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Watch. Be vigilant in all things. And then it says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And Paul comes to very sobering words. He said, I'm about to pass. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You may be seated. One of the most tragic events during the Ronald Reagan presidency was the Sunday morning when terrorists bombarded and attacked the Marine barracks in Beirut. And it's a tragic thing what just happened there with the explosion and just the thousands of lives that have been affected. But in this scenario under Reagan's presidency, the Marines were attacked and hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. A few days after the tragedy, an extraordinary story was produced and told of one of the injured soldiers. Marine Corps Paul Kelly, Commander Paul Kelly, he visited the survivors in Frankfurt, Germany hospital. What had happened was some were so wounded that they had to get the best treatment and as soon as possible, so they airlifted them to different hospitals, and one of them was Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Among the ones that were wounded was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, who was severely wounded. Nashton was so wounded that one of the people who witnessed and who saw him, one of the reporters said that when he saw Jeffrey Lee Nashton in his bed, they thought that he appeared to be more like a machine with so many tubes entering in and out of his body than he did look like a man. As Paul Kelly, the commander, neared him, just trying to comfort the different soldiers in the hospital, Nashton, he started to struggle to move with just pain all over his body. And he tried to motion for a piece of paper and a pen because he couldn't speak. Racked with pain, he pointed, and commander got the piece of paper, a pen, put it up to his hand, and Jeffrey Lee Nashton, he wrote two words, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. It is a Latin motto of the Marines, which means forever faithful. You know what Jeffrey Lee Nashton was saying? He was telling his commander, and he was telling the United States government, and he was telling the American people that he has surrendered his life to fight for their freedoms, no matter what the cost. What Jeffrey Lee Nashton was speaking and was saying with those two simple words was that it doesn't matter what comes, it doesn't matter the pain in his body or what he has endured in Beirut, it doesn't matter about the bombs that were dropped and the body that has been butchered, I am going to remain faithful to the target and to the calling that is upon my life, and that is to surrender my life to fight for the freedoms of my country and my family and my neighborhood and to fight for my commander-in-chief. And I bring this to your attention because If this man was willing to lay down his life for a country and for a people, and even all with all the corruption that there is and all the sin that there is in this nation, may I tell you that there's a much greater cause that we must stand for as Christians, and that is the cause of our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the creator of heaven. Oh yes, he was born in a stable. Oh yes, he didn't have a pillow to lay his head on when he was here. Oh yes, he lived like a slave sometimes, and he washed the feet of his disciples, and he died in a wretched way as a thief on the cross. But may I tell you, this Savior, this pure King, he is coming back on a white horse with power and glory, and he is the King of kings, and he is truth. And he is the one that I call you to tonight. He is the one that Paul is trying to exhort Timothy to follow and to fight for and to run for and to keep the faith for, because he is worthy of all the glory and all the praise and the hallelujah of the hallelujahs. He is worthy. Our magnificent Savior. I ask you, when you get to the end of your life, will you be able to say, like Paul, to your children, to your brother and sister in church, to your pastor, your disciplee, to your students, to the one that you led to the Lord, when you get to the end of your life, will you be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. See, the exhortation that Paul gets to at the end of his life, the last book that he wrote before he was martyred, he basically tells Timothy, be faithful till the end. Don't turn back when all these men come with lies who've been deceived and are deceivers. When persecution and afflictions come, stay faithful. Stay faithful to doctrine, to truth, to the scriptures, as we heard this morning time and time again. I've been in nursing homes many years. I've worked when I was in college. I went to two nursing homes every week for at least a year. And I remember I'd go there, and over here in South Carolina, I'd go with my pastor. And I would come across a lot of people who just have a smile on their face. I mean, just thrilled to be there. But sometimes I would come across somebody who just looked bitter and angry in their hearts and just so much remorse. I said, I compare the two. This person says, I wish I would have done differently. I was door knocking in Lancaster, California, and a man came to the door, and I witnessed to him, trying to give him the gospel for 30 minutes. He didn't tell me he was already saved. But at the end, when I gave him the invitation, he said, oh yeah, I'm already saved. I've already done that. I said, whoa, thanks a lot. I would have saved my 30 minutes giving you the whole gospel presentation, right? He said, yes, I just couldn't stop thinking. The reason why I didn't say anything is because you just reminded me of myself. When I was your age, God called me to the ministry of being a preacher. And I turned my back on God's calling. He said, I wish I would have followed through with God's calling on my life. And he was in tears. I said, listen, that's in the past. What counts is now. You will never be able to change your past. Paul couldn't change his past. I can't change my past, but I can change the future. I can change the now. I can surrender and be filled with the Spirit now. I can say, God, you are going to run my life, as Pastor preached this morning. I want to live for eternity and not for the temporal. Yes, Brother Stephen, how can I be faithful? How can I be faithful till the end? What is needed so that I can get to the end of my road and the end of my life and to be able to look back and say, I fought the good fight? I want you to turn with me to a very well-known passage, and I just want to elaborate a little bit on Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will for your life, and you want to be able to run the race, and you want to go forward and fight and keep the faith. May I tell you that it all starts with a humble sacrificing of yourself on the altar. This is surrendering yourself to the Master. This is crossing the line and saying, I'm pledging my allegiance to my Master. By the way, Lord means he who is master over me. So you're saying, you are Lord, but God, I have been rebellious. I have been a rebellious child, and this is where I need to surrender myself. And this is amazing that God would even allow us that blessing to have this will. I mean, we should be dead like that for just disobeying his lordship and his sovereignty and his greatness. But he has given us this free will, and this is us as Christians humbly saying, I'm going to obey the will of my Father. Because it is a relationship. He comes to us and he says, the greatest command is that of love. Love the Lord thy God. And love cannot be forced upon, cannot come down with a gun to your head and love. No. This is your will surrendering to his. It says, surrender yourself. I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Brother Stephen, what does that mean? It means to surrender all your selfish ambitions to his will. You see, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is, it's not about me. It's about God's will for my life. It could be a medical doctor. It could be a simple doorkeeper at the temple. It could be someone who is working at a grocery store. It could be a preacher in the ministry, song leader. It could be anybody, but whatever God calls you to. You say, God, if it's your will for me to change this, I'm willing to follow. You see, I was going to be a policeman. I was going to study criminal justice at Bob Jones University, and I had gone through three weeks of orientation type thing and getting to know the different areas of criminal justice. But God brought me to an area and a part of my life where I could not pursue that career. He brought me to a place where he said, Stephen, I want you to be a preacher. I could see myself doing nothing else than being a pastor, missionary, evangelist, one of the three. And I surrendered, and I went to Bible college. You see, that is what God is looking for. Every one of us in this room have goals, have maybe plans, desires for your future. You may, as a young person, maybe you're thinking, I want to be a fireman. Or hey, I want to go to the such and such university. Or maybe a lady, I want to work in this area. Oh, or families, I want to go to such and such location. I want to purchase such and such plan. I want to buy this car. I want to achieve this goal in my business. But when you get to this passage and you do what it says, as Paul did, you offer your life and you say, this is my ambition, this is my goal, my dreams, my desires, but God, if you want to change it, that's okay. You see, this represents all of my plans and all of my goals and my dreams, my desires, the person I want to maybe marry. And this represents the school I want to go to. This represents the career I want to pursue. This represents the house I want to buy. And this represents the country I want to live in. But when you come to a sacrificial commitment to say, all of my selfish ambitions and my desires are yours, Christ. I'm taking up my cross, and it's not going to be for myself. I'm going to follow you. Then you're getting all of your life together, and you're saying, God, if you want to change this, I'm willing to erase it. I'm willing to let you write my life story, because what you have for me is much, much better than I could have ever dreamed of. And I tell you, I am living the dream. I am so blessed and so thankful, and every Christian and every missionary and every person, pianist that is surrendered to the Lord, and every person serving maybe in door, shaking hands and greeting the visitors that are truly in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are living the dream, and they tell me, wow, I'm so thankful God's calling on my life. In comparison to living 50 years of my life, maybe 40 years, as the gentleman who I spoke with. You know what? He doesn't end with that. Paul says it needs to be a holy sacrifice. It's not only a living sacrifice that you're living for the Lord and you say, here am I, but it is a holy sacrifice. This speaks of the surrender of all of our sinful attitudes and our actions to God. This is where Peter the apostle, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is never God's will for you to sin. I want to ask you this. It's pretty obvious. Should a Christian sin? No. Very plainly given. Let me ask you this. Can a Christian not sin? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that if you're filled with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I do not believe that God has given us such a command that we cannot fulfill. You see, every choice, every sin that comes before you is a choice to sin or not to sin. You have that choice. And the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, Romans 6:12, that ye should obey it in the lust of lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You ask, Brother Stephen, how is it that I can have victory in my life? How is it that I can be a holy sacrifice? As Brother Nathan was speaking, in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, you have the lust of the flesh and you have the Spirit of God, and both of them are fighting. And a brother mentioned it as this: if you have two bulldogs, and you have, let's say, this is the spirit that's alive in Christ, and this is the flesh over here, I want to ask you the question. If I feed the flesh, I feed this dog 3 days in a row, but I fail to feed this dog, and I let both of them loose, which one is going to win? This dog over here, right? Because he's been filled. He's been strengthened. He's gained victory already. And that is why he says you need to yield and you need to be filled. You need to fill yourself with Christ and with his spirit. And that is good. And that's where all the rest comes in. It comes in with the transformation of your mind. It comes, be not conformed to the world. And the world, get this right, it is not what you see around here. It is the sinfulness that the system, or universally, that Satan has a control of, the anti-biblical, anti-God philosophy of the world. It's not the people, it's not the cars, it's not the trees, it's not the universe. It's the philosophical system of Satan that he's using to influence, whether it's Hollywood, whether it's all different sorts, whether it's politics in different countries. But he says, be not conformed to this world. And he's saying, you need to fill yourself. How can you fill yourself? You already know, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby. There's so many passages how you meditate in the word of God. As pastor speaking, man, he hit right on basically everything I was going to preach. And I mean, it's just so amazing how you fill yourself with the word of God and with prayer. And you listen to the word of God, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You want your faith strong, you need to be listening to that which is right. You want your spirit to be fed. But listen, sometimes I have to turn off certain music, because even though it's not sinful, it's just not edifying me. You know, there might be even some instrumental music. It's just a little depressing, you know? And I say, you know what, I need something that's going to fill my spirit. So I'm going to listen to some godly music that is going to strengthen me. Sometimes you put that in your music in your house, and just brings an awesome feeling in your home, a sense of feeling. You have friction all over your house, turn on some Christian music. Amen. You need to maybe go out and tell others about your faith, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when I give out, I'm actually receiving. Did you know every time you give out John 3:16, you're actually retaining John 3:16 in your heart? That's why you have it by memory, because you've quoted it so many times. I'm going to end, brother. I think I have a few more minutes here. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation. I'm going to give this principle. It's very important. There's a principle in this scripture. It's the replacement principle. You've probably heard of it, but for those who maybe haven't, it is very clear throughout the New Testament. Jesus maybe tells, it's the contrast. Okay, forsake the works of darkness, but be filled with light, you know, in the works of light. And the principle here is, if you take something out of your life that is sinful, be sure to replace it with something that is good and holy. How many parents have taken away bad things out of the lives of their kids and left them to starve and ultimately become bitter and rebellious? If you take out a bad habit out of your child's life, replace it with a good habit. You take out the bad movies, replace it with good movies, okay? You take out the bad music, replace it with good music. You replace maybe some time that he wanted to go out to a certain party. Well, you need to replace that, maybe taking him out hunting or to take him out to play some sports. This is so important, because this is what the transformation. You have something bad in your mind. You want to get rid of it. You need to start filling it with something else. Stop filling it with maybe TV and start filling it with some scripture verses. That will transform your mind. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Timothy, my last words for you. I'm giving you this letter. I'm exhorting you. Be faithful till the end. Keep the faith. Fight the good fight. May I tell you, I believe Paul, the key in his life was walking in the Spirit, being filled with Him, having a surrendered heart, sacrificial and holy commitment. And I ask you, when you get to the end of your life, are you going to be able to say those words like Paul? Because if you remain faithful, these are the most beautiful words in this passage to me. And it says this in verse 8. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all." That is Lighthouse Baptist Church of Greater York. "All them that love His appearing." That is those who are living with eternity in mind. Your eyes, your focus are on Christ. Could be that Paul, being in the prison in Rome, maybe he could hear the soldiers speaking about his death as he's writing these words. It could be that he could maybe hear the man, the soldier, as he's dragging the axe down the corridor, that's going to take his head. But he ends saying, "I fought the good fight." Keep on keeping on. Your kids' lives and your brothers and sisters' lives in the church and your family, missionaries and all their ministries, they depend on faithful Christians. I am a product of my parents' faithfulness. When we first started out the ministry, I remember as we were stopped by the drug cartel and guns were pointed at our heads, everybody said, "Quit." They told my dad, "What are you doing? You're crazy going back there." My dad got on his knees, trembling with my mom after the whole ordeal. They got back to Laredo, Texas. And he said, "We cannot follow our emotions. We need to pray and seek God's will." And God gave him peace. In 2001, we were driving in Zacatecas, Mexico, near Concepcion del Oro. Our back trailer, just very, very skinny road, caught the end. And our 15-passenger van, our trailer flipped 3 times in the air. None of us died. But can you imagine going back on that road in a couple of weeks to continue the ministry that God gave them? March 7, 2006, my brother John passed away in a drowning incident. My dad was this close to saving his life. Everybody said the Villarreales are not going back to Mexico. My parents have been there since 2007. They went back. And do you know what? Because my parents' faithfulness, my brother Ray has been able to preach all across the country, in other countries in Latin America. He's seen many, many people saved. As he was assistant pastor in Lancaster, and he's Spanish pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada, and now a chaplain who's leading people to the Lord almost every week here in Harrisburg. My sister Maria is studying nursing so that she can use her talents for the Lord. My sister Melinda is in church faithfully married to a soldier. And I have had the opportunity to preach all across this country, to be in Fiji and preach a student convention, to go over in Mexico and Central America, to be able to go in many, many areas in Mexico, to be able to go down to the jungles to preach to the Aztecs and the Mayans. And I've seen hundreds of people saved. In the past few weeks, I've led some people to the Lord, and I would not be here were it not for the faithfulness of my parents. But they have depended and been filled with the Spirit. Stay faithful, Pastor.
Her eyes are closed to stand to her feet. Piano's going to play. As soon as she's ready, she's going to play. The Lord's spoken to your heart about some things. Would you make your way to the altar, make an altar right where you are. Lord spoke in your heart about some things, about being faithful. Maybe there's some things he's been gnawing at you to do and you just haven't. What's he calling you to do? You're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You can know Christ as your Savior, have that settled before you ever leave here tonight. Maybe you need to join a church. Maybe you need to get involved, be part of what's going on. God doesn't call everybody to full-time ministry, but maybe he's talking to you, and that is what he's calling. But maybe he's basically you to serve right where you are.